Have me, Lord, with your presence. Cover me, Lord, with your holiness. Cover me, Lord, with your righteousness. O Jesus, cover me. In the tradition of Presbyterians, formerly in the United Presbyterian Church, I open with song because not too far from us is the Shenandoah Presbyterian Church, where the Reverend Dr. Iverson served as pastor. And one day he was speaking to a group of ministers, and he just walked up to the microphone and he began to sing words that have become known to all of us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. I don't know if you know that Daniel Iverson was a Presbyterian. And a lot of you visit Miami often. If you go on 7th Street, there's the Shenandoah Presbyterian Church, a big, massive building. And if you go inside and go to the right of the entrance, you will see that little sheet of paper on which he wrote that marvelous hymn, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. And I thank God for the opportunity that I have had to serve in the Presbyterian Church. As a matter of fact, I was ordained in 1969, November 11, 1969. I was a part of the first Union Presbytery, the Kansas City Union Presbytery, and I was examined the same day at the same presbytery that Bill Iverson, the son of Daniel Iverson, was examined before the presbytery. So I've had a wonderful experience, I've had a great life, and God has been good to me, and I don't have anything to complain about, because God has been so good to me. But I was talking with Robin in the back, and he was telling me the story about a young girl who has cancer. And I didn't say anything to him, but I have two daughters. They're quite different. One is tall, athletic. One is short, very aggressive. You can't put anything over on her. All right. One is Deborah, the tall one. The other is Rachel, the short one. Well, we learned not too long ago that Rachel has cancer. And she has to have the kind of procedure that Angelina Jolie, if you've been following that, has to have. But if it had to happen to any of my children, it's good it happened to Rachel. Because let me tell you something. When she discovered that she had cancer, she called me. Her mother was away with her in Miami. But she called me and she said, Dad, I have something to tell you. And she related to me what she was going through and what had happened and so forth and so on. And I was so proud of her, because the way she accepted that was the way that I have tried to teach her to look at life. Life is about choices. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Rachel has chosen to put her faith and trust in God. And let me tell you a little bit more about the two of them. They both played basketball, and they were quite good. Deborah, the tall one, she was always very refined, graceful. She'd dribble the ball, and then she'd say to the people, excuse me while I make the shot. Rachel, on the other hand, being shorter, was very aggressive, and she would knock everybody out of the way to make her shot. That's the type of person. She has a very interesting personality, but she loves God. And when I ended the conversation with her, as I was about to end it, as a matter of fact, I said to her, I said, Rachel, do you mind if I tell the church about what you just talked with me about? She said, no, Dad, I'd be happy for them to do it. As a matter of fact, I'm just getting ready to go to church. That's what she told me. So I'm happy about that, because something has kind of spilled over and has impacted. And that's what life is all about. We touch others. And to the extent that we touch other people for good, we in effect glorify God. And that's our spiritual worship. Now, I'm from Palmetto Pointe Lutheran. Some of you can go on Facebook, and if you go on Facebook, look for the barefoot preacher from the Bahamas. That's me. A lot of people don't know that, but that's me, because I was pastoring in Miami at the Trinity Presbyterian Church, and, well, the story will tell you, if you go on and you get it, it'll tell you the story about it. But it isn't because I went around preaching without shoes. It was because, as I was growing up as a little boy, I didn't have shoes. And I never dreamed of going to college, seminary, you know, doing anything like that. Eating in the White House in 1974, being voted Outstanding Young Man of America, even though I was not an American. But God has a wonderful way of speaking to us. But as I was growing up, I was exposed to a young man who was very talented, very athletic. His name was Hugh. And that's, I wrote a parable about Hugh the grouper, but it was based on this story as I began to reflect on it. Hugh was so good at playing baseball that before he graduated from high school, he was offered a contract to play for the Atlanta Braves. We were all excited about that. He went away, and the next thing we heard, he made some bad choices, and he was being sent back home. I'm not going to get into the choices. I could tell you about that. I could even tell you the surname, but I don't want to do that. But he was my friend, and he had a great opportunity to make something of himself. But because of poor choices, he never really realized his dream. And based on that little story, I sat down and I wrote this little story about Hugh the grouper. Once upon a time, there was a little grouper named Hugh. Isn't it interesting, Hugh? Hugh loved playing with discarded bottles at the bottom of the sea. One day, he decided that he would explore inside a bottle that just sparkled at him. He swam inside and discovered that the bottle was really where he would like to live. He felt safe. He didn't have to worry about the big fish outside the bottle. The longer he stayed in the bottle, the more he loved it. He was free to just do whatever he wanted to do, and he was not bothered by anyone. One day, however, Hugh decided to venture outside the bottle, but he discovered that he couldn't get out. While he was in that bottle, comfortable in his environment, his body was growing, and he couldn't get out of the bottle. The bottle, which represents his playground, became his tomb. We all have our comfort zones. We all make choices. Those of you that are part of this church, you have chosen to be members of the Kirk Presbyterian Church. If you are a Christian, you made a decision. When God spoke to you, when he prompted you by his Holy Spirit, you made a decision to heed that invitation and you open your heart to Him. Choices. You've chosen your professions. You've chosen how you are going to live. I remember not too long ago, a sociological study was done involving 100 people that were over age 90. And they were all asked to respond to one question. If you had your life to live over again, what would you do differently? Isn't that interesting? What would you do differently if you had your life to live over again? Some people said, I would risk more. Most of the respondents said, if I had my life to live over again, I would do more things that would live on after I'm gone. Choices. The man in our parable today, as told by Jesus, made a choice. He made a choice that he would leave home, the comforts of home, and he would venture out on his own, and he would live his life the way he wanted to live it. And there are a lot of people like that. There's some people even in the church. They want to have their way. They want things to go the way they want them to go. And they are not happy unless they're getting their way. There are people like that all over. And so this young man said, Father, give me what's coming to me. And I want to go out on my own. And he went and he lived it up. He squandered his living. And then he began to be in need. And when he realized what he had done, the Bible puts it this way, he came to himself. When he realized what he had done, he said, listen, things are better at home than where I'm at. And he chose to go back home. Now there's another story told by Jesus, and it's in Matthew 18. It's about a young man who was a ruler. He was religious. He had all kinds of things going for him. He was wealthy. And he came to Jesus and he said, listen, how can I acquire eternal life? And Jesus said to him, knowing that he was religious, keep the commandments. He said, all those have I done. And we must think about things like that because there are people in our community, in our society, that feel that the way to get to heaven, the way to please God, is to just play by all the rules, keep the commandments. They're very legalistic. But this young man said, I've kept all of the commandments from my youth up. Jesus did not contradict him. Jesus didn't say, you're mistaken. You can't keep them. He didn't do that. What Jesus said to him was, you lack one thing. And if there are persons here today that are of the opinion or have been taught that they're going to get to heaven because of they're keeping the rules, that their good deeds are going to outweigh the bad, you're in serious trouble. Because Jesus said, you lack one thing. And you'll always come up lacking if you take that route. But then, the Bible says Jesus loved him. And Jesus said to him, listen, you need to detach yourself from all that you have. And you need to come and follow me. That is what Jesus wants today. You know something? Jesus isn't calling for us to just be members of the church. We have to move from membership to discipleship. We have to be disciples, followers of Jesus. Let me share with you something. In 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And we talk a lot about that. I remember when I was in seminary, Dr. Jack Frost from Harvard came and spoke, and he talked about what was going on with the Dead Sea Scrolls. But what a lot of people don't talk about or even think about, among the books found in that cache of documents was one called the Manual of Discipline. You don't hear people talking about that. You don't hear preachers preaching about it. But the Manual of Discipline says that you have to make a choice. It reminds me of the discovery of the Didache. The Didache, the word comes from the Greek didasko, which means to teach. It's the teaching of the 12. Again, you don't hear people talking about that. And a lot of Christians are not even interested. What is the Didache? But the Didache starts like this. This is exactly, you can go online and check it out. There are two ways. There's the way of life and the way of death. If you choose the way of life, this is how you're going to live. But if you choose the way of death, then this is how you're going to live. Choices. Two ways. Wow. Maybe that's why people don't want to talk about them, because they're very challenging. They're very challenging. But they specify that you have to make a choice. We can get so caught up in our formulas that we can miss the truth. Yes, it is true that God did everything that was necessary to procure our salvation. You didn't have a committee of men, presbyters or whatever, sitting around and saying, okay, we are sinners, let us appeal to God so that something can be done to save us. That didn't happen. God, in his providence, saw the condition that humanity was in. And he says, I am going to devise a plan to help them out. That is why he sent his son Jesus. You didn't have people calling out or praying, oh, send someone to help us. God, in his wisdom and in his providence, initiated the process. Matter of fact, when I study the covenants of the Bible, every time you look at a covenant in the Bible, and there are many, they are initiated by God. Even marriage. Marriage was not something that somebody got the bright idea one day and said, okay, marriage would be a good thing for society. God thought it up. God said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That's what God said. And marriage is a covenant. It is not just a legal contract. Now I know we have lawyers in here. But it's not merely a legal contract. It is a covenant between the persons getting married and God. But we don't take it seriously enough. If you think of it simply as a legal contract, it's something you could break when you don't feel good. You could break it and nothing happens. But it's a covenant. And a covenant is a bond in blood. It's serious. But you have to make a choice. Either you're going to follow the Bible and you're going to go the way God wants you to go, or you're going to go the way you want to go. Like the prodigal son. He made a decision that he was going to go away from home and live on his own. See, you can do that. Or the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, he came to the right person. He asked the right question. The right question is, how can you have eternal life? But he did the wrong thing. And so many people are doing that today. They go to Jesus. They pray to him. He tells them what they have to do. And they turn around and they do what they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. Let me give you a good example. I have a friend. He's at Reformed Seminary now. He used to be at the Key Biscayne Presbyterian Church. We were presbyters together. We were on the Ministerial Relations Committee together. His name is Steve Brown. You probably have heard him on the radio. Steve Brown. He's an interesting character. A Methodist who became a Presbyterian. But he's written a very interesting book. The title of the book is When Being Good Isn't Good Enough. You see, some of us, we think we're good. I have a brother. He's 2 years younger than I am. Whenever I talk to him about surrendering to Christ, you know what he tells me? I'm a good person. I help people. But the Bible says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. You don't enter into the kingdom of God by doing good. You have to have a personal encounter with Jesus. Remember what I said to you the last time I was with you? Some of you were not here, but let me say it again. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Some people say, well, he came to forgive us of our sins. And being forgiven of your sins, that's a nice thing. But what good is it going to do you if you're dead, but you're forgiven? Dead people just don't need forgiveness. Dead people need life. That is why Jesus says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He didn't say, I am come that you might be forgiven. But he says, I am come that you might have life, Zoe, life, and have it more abundantly. So why did Jesus come to this earth? Let me give you what I think is classic Christianity. Now this is according to Franklin Knowles now. Classic Christianity is not me struggling to be the best person I can be every day of the year. Classic Christianity is coming to Jesus and saying, I can't cut it. I mess up every time. But I surrender my life to you. And so three things. Jesus came to this earth to give his life for us. Remember that. Number two, so that he could give his life to us. But that's not the end. So that he could live his life through us. Three things. He came to give his life for us, so that he could give his life to us, so that he could live his life through us. But you have to make a choice. You have to open your heart to him. You have to say, I surrender to you. And when you do that, he'll come into your life and he will pour himself into you and through you. That's classic Christianity. But in that book by Steve Brown, When Being Good Isn't Good Enough, he says this, and a lot of Presbyterians fall into this trap. Most people believe that we are saved by grace, but we're kept by sweat. Do you understand that? But he says that is false. We are saved by grace and we're kept by grace. Not by sweat. Because you see, if my standing with God were based on my performance, I would have to be nervous sometimes. You know? But it's not based on my performance, but rather it is based on the performance of Jesus. You see, because when he hung on the cross, guess what? He said, Tetelestai, it is finished. It's enough. And I thank God for that. That today I have this hope. That when I stand before God and he says to me, why should I let you into my heaven? The only answer that's going to be worth anything is, you should let me into your heaven because your son Jesus died for me. Wow. But it involves a choice. Choice. You have to determine whether you want to put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus and his efficacious suffering, or whether you're going to depend on your performance. The grouper, Hugh, didn't realize that while he was in his comfort zone, he was growing. And when he really wanted to get out into the world, he couldn't. He was too big. The Bible says, today if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God is speaking to someone today. And I hope that you will respond. Not like the rich young ruler, but you will say, I surrender to you. I can't make it on my own. But you take my life and you make me a part of your family. May God bless you as you continue to meditate on these words.